Morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, I'm Mitch, the pastor. Oh, hello, Stella. The pastor here at 10:30, and that's Stella, my daughter. Have your Bible open, and I'm going to ask God to help us. So let's pray. Father, it is our hope that you would be good, and as you speak to us this morning from the Bible, you'd enable us to listen. So please have the Holy Spirit at work in me and speak through me and in each of our hearts. Bring your word to life so that we can be people who stand firm. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like I've been involved in a lot of fights lately, or invited to a lot of fights. Not just the fights within my family and my children. They do exist. But there's the fight that's happening very soon between Floyd Mayweather and Conor McGregor. I don't know if you've heard about that. It's about to happen. Some of you are probably thinking, I hope he's done by 11 so I can duck off to the Windsor. But Floyd Mayweather is getting $300 million just for turning up. $300 million. And Conor McGregor, he's not really that good, so he's only getting $100 million. It's incredible, isn't it? I'm not actually going to watch it. I think boxing is stupid. But it's a fight that's on at the moment. And I feel I've been called in lots of other fights as well. The ABC over the last couple of months has called me to the war on waste. They want me to fight against rubbish and stop doing that. So we've thought about doing a compost heap but haven't done anything. There are lots of other fights. And this week we've also been invited, well, I've been invited by email to join the fight for marriage. So many fights and so many battles, I feel like we always have to be on some kind of urgent war footing. Those of you who are over about 20 will remember the government's campaign to be alert but not alarmed, which happened sometime in the early 2000s, which really always confused me because I was never sure of the difference between the two, if I was alert or alarmed or when to move to the next one. But there are lots of battles in our life. There was the battle for you to get here this morning, the battle to get up every day and get to work, the battle to enjoy your job, the battles of family life, the battles of relationships, all kinds of battles. How are we to face them and which ones are we to care about? They're the questions before us as we turn to a passage this morning that is all about a battle. It's a passage in which the Apostle Paul would talk to these Christians about the fight they're involved in and what it means for their life. And we're going to look at it under three ideas, okay? We're going to look at the battle, the armour and the support. The battle, the armour and the support. Because really the first thing he wants to talk to them about is the idea that in a battle, the frontline soldiers sometimes don't have perspective on what's going on. You know how people are involved in a war and you've got some soldiers and they're sort of on this little place over here and there's other soldiers over there. If you're just this guy over in this part of the war, you don't really know what's happening or why you're meant to be doing what you're doing, and you need someone every now and then to tell you what the bigger picture is so you know what you need to be doing. Well, what the Apostle Paul does here is say to these guys, I want to remind you of the battle. There's a bigger battle that you guys face, a bigger picture challenge, a wider game than just their here and now. If you've been following through the book of Ephesians at all or following our series, you'll know that there are lots of things going on in this young church. In particular, one of the biggest kind of battles for them was the ethnic lines. There were Jewish people and Gentile people. They really hated each other. They've come into the same church through Jesus and now they have to figure out how to get along. That's one of the battles that they face. That was all through chapters 1 to 3 where Paul reminded them Jesus is why they're together. Then there were other battles for them. Chapters 4 to 6, he reminds them they have battles against sexual immorality, against anger, against greed, against bludging, the fight to love like Jesus and their marriages and families. So many of them going on. And as Paul closes, he reminds them there is an enemy. But your major enemy is not each other. Your major enemy is not your neighbours or your government. They will need strength and armour because their major enemy is God's number one enemy. In verse 10, Paul starts off, verse 10 of chapter 6, finally he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Make no mistake, he says. Your daily disagreements, your ongoing temptations to sin, they are all skirmishes in a big war against the forces of evil. Ultimately, it's not about how the Jewish and Gentile Christians will get along in each other's homes. The biggest issue is not whether they'll look after their wives or work hard for their boss. No, it's not primarily about the things they can see and touch. In verse 12, he says, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. No, the real battle going on is, will King Jesus be recognized as the king both here and everywhere else? Paul's reminding them there's heaps more going on to what they experience day in, day out. Read from verse 12 again. Our struggle, he says, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is so much going on you can't see and touch. An A to Z list of the enemies of God and those who want to tear down Jesus. And he's wanting to remind them that while it is about their local church and their lives, there's something bigger going on. Now, this is hard, I think, for lots of us to come at, because we've grown up in a culture and in a world where the idea of the supernatural is really kind of put down or hidden away. And so we sort of just think there are the things around us we see and touch. And that's a mistake you can make when it comes to evil. In fact, there are kind of two mistakes you can make. There's this great quote in the book called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. If you haven't read it, the Screwtape Letters is a book where C.S. Lewis says he found a pile of letters from a junior devil to a senior devil, in which the senior devil is trying to teach the junior devil how to distract people from Jesus. C.S. Lewis says he found these letters. I think he wrote them. But in the introduction, he has this great quote where he talks about two problems when it comes to evil. Here it is. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. The devils themselves are equally pleased by both errors. They hail a materialist who doesn't think about the devils, or a magician who's obsessed with the same delight. You see the two errors he's pointing out there? One is where you don't really think about the kind of things that are going on in the background, the spiritual forces, the kind of Satan and what he's doing. You go on as though they never exist and never consider that they might be at play. And the other is to become completely obsessed. Satan is everywhere. My milk is off. It must be the devil. Both ways are dangerous. Both ways are dangerous for the Christian. One way discounts the supernatural world, which cannot make sense if you follow a supernatural God. It fails to consider just how much Jesus has done and just how high the stakes are. The other end is an obsession with evil, an obsession with the devil that downplays the power of Jesus. It's a preoccupation that assumes somehow God is still under threat. But Paul is reminding them here there's a real battle and a real enemy. And then he wants to show them how to face it. And when you're in a battle, you need the right tools. For example, if you want to be a keyboard warrior, okay? If you're going to go to town on the internet and be a keyboard warrior, there are a few different things you need. First of all, you need to be committed to being completely anonymous. Yep. Second of all, it works best if you don't have a job. Yep. Third of all, you need to make sure caps lock is on. Yep. Fourth, you need to be really committed to having a lot of misplaced anger. Fifth, you need to type before you think. Those are all the tools that are necessary for battling like a keyboard warrior. Very important to have the right tools. And as Paul goes on here, he wants to say for Christians in Ephesus, there are things they'll need for the battle that they're in. The right tools for the job. For what they're facing, they'll need the armour Christ gives them. And we're on point two, the armour. The next few verses is really laying out what they'll need, all the stuff that they're being given here that they need to use. because they're in the midst of God's battle against darkness. If you've been following in your Bible, you've got verse 13 open. Verse 13 makes it seem like it's saying, get ready for when the day of evil comes as though it's in the future. It's unhelpfully translated. It's not talking about the future. It's more saying, you're in the day of evil now. Get ready, you're in the day of evil. That kind of sense. Some people have different translations, it'll say that. But what Paul is saying is, the skirmish is upon you, and now is the time to be ready. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that in the day of evil, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. This is a rallying cry to their church family to say to them, put on all of this stuff for the real battle you are facing. What will keep them in Christ's victory? What will do it? And there's a list. It's a holistic list. It's exactly what they would have expected to see on the Roman soldiers who walked around in their day. It's sort of a picture mainly of the defensive stuff that they would be wearing, with the exception of one possible attacking weapon, which is the sword. But they'll need all of these defenses, and he goes through them. And every one of them is actually tied to something he's already told them about Jesus in the letter. Okay, he uses a bunch of words that he's already written about in the previous five chapters to tell them what they'll need. So verse 14, he says, stand firm with the belt of truth. This is the same truth in chapter 1 and verse 13 that is the message of the gospel of salvation. On your chest, he says, put righteousness, the same righteousness he's talked about in chapter 4, verse 20 to 24, the righteousness that means they are totally right with God. Put that on your chest. They should have their feet with a pair of shoes that are ready to bring the gospel of peace, the same gospel of peace in chapter 2 and verse 17 that brought them peace with God and then peace with each other. And then verse 16 is a beautiful and powerful defense. In the ancient world, one of the best weapons you could have was the flaming arrow, right? The flaming arrow was a great weapon. I'll tell you why. Because you shot the flaming arrow at your enemy, and even if their shield stopped it, because it would stick in there, normally then what they would have is a shield on fire. And if you've ever had anything on fire, you panic, you throw it down, and you expose yourself. So the flaming arrow is a powerful weapon because if it hit you, it inflicted great damage. If it hit your shield and stuck, normally the soldier was left exposed. And he picks up this and he says, you know what, you have got a weapon that beats even the flaming arrow, because it doesn't just stop the flaming arrow with the shield. Look what it does. Verse 16, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith, of trusting Jesus, which not only stops the flaming arrows, it extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one. So when the evil forces come at you, it'll stop them and put them out. On their head, the helmet that reminds them in verse 17, they have been saved by the death of Jesus. And then the one thing that's probably a weapon, the sword. And he says here the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it doesn't mean the Word of God in the sense of the whole Bible. They didn't actually have the whole Bible at this time. But when Paul uses that phrase, the Word of God, and he's used it in chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, and he uses in other letters, he's saying the Word of the Gospel of Jesus. The truth about Jesus revealed to us. The message of the gospel. Take up that as your sword. And here's his thing. All of the armor, all of the defense, all of the weaponry you'll need, all of it can be found in everything you've heard about Jesus. The message of Jesus being King and Savior is everything you will need in this battle. You are part of the victory of Jesus when in everyday life you stand your ground and saying, no, I trust King Jesus. Because you will face all kinds of challenges every single day that will tell you to do something other than trust Jesus. Countless little things that are all about trying to distract you from the victory Jesus has won. And here's the thing about Satan, right? If Satan is being effective, If the devil's being really effective, you actually won't notice it. All you'll notice is tiny little crab walks away from trusting Jesus. So you'll be challenged by deep questions of faith, and you'll find yourself wondering, am I really one of those Christians? And the way to win that battle is to remember, no, the gospel saves me, Jesus saves me, not my own goodness. When you're tempted to be angry at others, to gossip and to bludge, like he's talked about in earlier chapters, all the things we shouldn't be, we're to remember our new life in Jesus and trust Jesus to live his way. When death threatens you and fear hits you, Satan would have you cower in the corner. But Jesus would say, remember, I have conquered death. There is no special spiritual secret in this battle. There is no special thing that we need to stand. The defense, the weapon, it's all the good news of Jesus. If you stand with him, there can be no defeat. God's armor will protect you. You know, when things get really complex in a battle, I think what you do is you call in for support. At the very least, this is what I do in my game, Boom Beach. I don't know if you guys have ever played Boom Beach, but it's every video game ever, where basically you waste your life winning at least something in life. And in my game Boom Beach, it's you just got these soldiers, and your soldiers go to the beach, and you put them down, and they kind of run on, and then you think you're going all right with your soldiers, and then suddenly the enemy has a big cannon, and you don't know what to do, but then you call in for air support. And here comes the air support. Pew, 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 pew. Victory. It's a bit pathetic gaming, isn't it? But the right support is really important. And look, I say that to you because actually what Paul says here is that they should always be making a call out in the midst of the battle, seeking the right support. And we're on to our last point, the support. And he says to call on Christ, their King. In verse 18, he's saying to them, look, of course you should pray. And he uses two words there, prayers and request. You know, prayers, we know that word. Request is this word for a kind of sort of deep, kind of gutsy, kind of oomphy cry. I really need this, is the word. He says, I want you to call out to God like that. Whatever you do, don't forget God's there for support. Verse 18, pray in the Holy Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of oomph. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray, he says, ask for support in the battle. And then he says, you know what, I need you to pray for me. Here's the first and greatest Christian missionary. This guy wrote half the New Testament. And he says to these guys, please pray for me. And what's his prayer in the battle? Is his prayer for freedom when he's in prison? Is his prayer for supporters? Is his prayer for God's law? No, he says to them, even as a prisoner, pray that I would keep talking about the powerful message that Christ is King and Saviour. Verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Because at the end of the day, for Paul and his church and all churches, the truth is that the battle has already been won by Jesus and the work of Jesus. What are the two great lies of the devil? Two great lies of the devil. Here's what I think they are. One is, if God's there, he probably doesn't really like you. The second one is, he doesn't have much power to do anything anyway. If he's there, he doesn't really like you, and he probably doesn't have much power to do anything anyway. Two of the things Satan loves to say. And you know, the evil forces love the idea of Jesus. They love the idea of Jesus coming down to earth because you know what? The evil forces know what people are like and we're rat bags. And they knew that if Jesus came down to earth as God, that he would be mocked and misunderstood and ill-treated. And they saw him come down and they're starting to celebrate. They're starting to warm up. You know, Satan and all the demons, they're loving it. Because as Jesus goes along, it gets worse and worse and worse. And they're wanting to yell out, I told you he doesn't have any power. And then Jesus goes to the cross and he dies. And there's the great evil moment of victory. He's down there as God. He's got no power. He's hopeless. He's defeated and they're cheering. And then 3 days later, Jesus stands up out of the grave, resurrected. And he says to them, I have power over death. And now you have nothing. And you say, I don't like them. I love them. I died for them. To forgive their sin even when they're rat bags and bring them back into my family. And so Satan, every time you go to someone and say, you know what, God, he doesn't really like you and he can't really do anything anyway. Jesus says, look at me. I love you and I've won the victory over death and the power of evil. Which is why as he finishes his letter, he reminds them that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ, which means King twice. And reminds them of the love that he has. Verse 23, he says, peace to all the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ the King. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ the King with an undying love. And the good news is they face an unlosable spiritual battle when they stand with Jesus the King. You know, one of the things you could do hearing this is keep floating along like there's no battle. You know, be the kind of person who's not really too worked up about anything or too concerned about anything. No strong plans or no strong opinions. Life's just carrying you along and you're not really bothered. You ignore the battle and you probably try not to stand for anything too much. You just can't say why anything, let alone this God stuff, is really all that important. Live and let live. Let me tell you a saying. It's not biblical, but it's helpful. If you stand for nothing, you will fall for everything. There are forces at work constantly on you, subtly trying to distract you from Jesus and the importance of Jesus, and you need to be aware. One of the other things you might do, I think, is mistake a skirmish for the major battle. So at the moment, I think same-sex marriage is sort of in this boat. Same-sex marriage is without doubt one of the skirmishes of our time. And for people who are Christian, you know, we have strong opinions about this stuff. And we sort of have strong views about things that are happening in our culture and we see things that greatly distress us. And there are some of you who have, when asked, because you can't hide your opinion anymore, you get asked, when asked, you faithfully and humbly tried to say what you think is right in God's eyes and right as a Christian. You've asked, you've been shot down for that. You haven't done anything wrong. Of course we want to be campaigners for what's good for people and what's right in God's will. We want to be campaigners. But our strongest campaigns must be for Jesus. In the midst of all the skirmishes, we must keep the biggest battle in mind. And look, just on that note, our session, the elders who lead the church, they met yesterday morning at 6 a.m. And we want to help you guys through the same-sex marriage kind of thing. And it's really tricky. And we're putting together a bit of a letter and a paper and we want to give it to you to say, here's how we want to work through this as a Christian. We'll probably get it out to you next week. But we do want to say in the midst of all of it, we must keep in mind the real war, the real battle. And as a church, we must go on reminding each other that Jesus is worth trusting and that standing with King Jesus puts us in an unlosable fight. Because the pressure on us is enormous You know, each and every day you will face 1,000 little challenges to sort of just crab walk slowly away from Jesus. Think about the number of times a day, if you were conscious of it, how many times you'd have to make a choice to live for Jesus. When someone cuts you off in traffic, do you crack it or do you choose to be gracious like Jesus has? We could cut a corner at work because nobody's really working or really watching. Or do we go, actually, I trust King Jesus and I'm working for him, so I have a real go at it. When you don't see eye to eye with other Christians, do you throw them under a bus or do we trust Jesus and treat them better than they deserve? When the world threatens us or belittles us or squeezes our freedom, do we react with fear? Or do we trust Jesus and call on him to help us stand firm with the gospel of peace? Because in every one of these battles, the powers of evil are determined to have us step away from Jesus, to put a split between the church and Jesus, to take God's people away from Jesus, because their only hope of victory is if they get you and me away from him. Because if we stand near him, Satan is a pathetic, vain, defeated force. Brothers and sisters, we are raised with Christ in the heavenly realms. Please don't crab walk away from Jesus. Take up the armor of the gospel. Stand firm with your crucified Savior. And we're in a spiritual battle, it's true. But it's unlosable when you stand with Christ. I've got to pray for you. Let me do it. Father, Satan is really determined that we would quietly walk away from Jesus, so that he could have some kind of victory. And Father, you know we're tempted to do that. Each and every day we face hundreds of little choices where we either trust Jesus or we don't. But we want to pray that you would help us to put on the full armor of God, that we would stand with Christ. And having put on that full armor, everything about the gospel, we would stand. Because we know that Christ has the victory. Remind us every day that we face an unlosable spiritual battle when we call on King Jesus. Amen.